captivity of Judah and the return from captivity and also the years of silence that we'll be studying this quarter. Be glad for you to come any and every time that you possibly can. This morning, as we begin, we look at some of these important dates that we have, and of course, some of the important ones that we want to remember is 606. This is when the first captives were taken. That was Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And why were they taken? Anybody tell me why they were taken? All right, they were taken to Babylon to be trained, to be advisors to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. So that was the first wave of people taken from that area. Then we have the actual fall of Babylon in 586. Fall of Judah to Babylon, excuse me. In 586. And then as they've gone down the line, we see other things that actually take place. The Medo-Persian defeats the Babylons. And then the close of the, captivity, 70 years is completed. And with the return of Zerubbabel, and the building of the temple. So those are just a few of the things that we, kind of keep in mind as we go through it. Right now, we are in this particular area between 606 and 586 is where we're at right now. And we are dealing with, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. It's kind of a timeline. Of course, we know that Jeremiah was prophesying in what place? Jerusalem. All right. He was in Jerusalem, and that's what that's actually pointing to, is Jerusalem, where Jeremiah was prophesying. Then we have Daniel. And where was Daniel? In the, what place? All right. And he was over in Babylon and with the king. And then we have Ezekiel, and we'll be studying about where he's at today, as in our studies. And then we talk about the actual fall of Judah in 586. Okay, as we begin our lesson this morning, we have Ezekiel receives his call as a prophet. And as we look at this call that is given to him, we see several things about him, and it gives you a timeline from where he actually prophesied. But we want to look at an outline of the book of Ezekiel to begin with. The first 24 chapters actually deal with the judgments against Judah, God's reason for destroying Judah, you might say. And then as we look at chapter 25 through 32, we find judgments against nations. That's other nations that would be round about in dealing with the people of Judah. And chapter 33 through 48 tells of God's announcement of the restoration and the salvation that we'll be dealing with Judah. And those who would return. And what were those people that would return? What were they called? Who was prophesied to return back? A remnant. Right. Okay. All right. This is just a quick overview, of the book. It gives you the prophecy of judgment. The Lord is not there, more or less. And then over here in the ending part of the book, it says the Lord is there. And then the fate of Judah from 593 to 588. And then you have during the siege itself, 587, 586. But today we're going to actually be studying the first three chapters and about of Ezekiel and how he receives his call. All right. There, in the book, there are four primary objectives that God had in mind for Ezekiel's work as a prophet. Now, where was he? Anybody know where he was at in the country of Chaldean? We hadn't got there yet, but name of the river that he was close to was Chebar or Chebar. I'm not sure exactly how it's pronounced. But anyway, that's where they met. Do you think of someone else in the scripture that met by the riverside? Lydia, very good. All right. And so this is not an uncommon thing a lot of times where they met by the riverside, evidently. So as we look further at this, we find these four primary objectives. And the first one was to dispel any hope that the yoke of Babylon might soon be broken. All right. When you think of a yoke, what do you think of? You what? You think of a team of oxen. That's right. Where two of them were put together and they had a yoke between them so they could pull together. And this yoke is something of a burden that they were facing at this particular time. And the yoke was that they were in captivity, right? So, what was it that Ezekiel, you think, might be trying to dispel about this? What was he trying to tell them different, maybe, from what they were thinking? Well, you had prophets back in Judah before these people left that said, this is not going to last long. Don't worry about it. It's not going to last long. Well, that's what Ezekiel's trying to tell them. Hey, folks. You're here, and you're going to be here for a while. Okay, you're going to be here 70 years, and it's not going to be just a short stay. And as we think about what all they would be involved with, there were false prophets that were prophesying that it's just not going. You're not going to be there long. However, we want to think about that captivity in Babylon. It's different from what their fathers and grandfathers and so on way back were in Egypt. What kind of conditions were they in when they were in Egypt? Now this goes way back. Hey, I know y'all gone over this. Back when Wayne Holt was teaching. Of course, I don't talk as fast as he does. So, slavery back then, wasn't it? And, the thing about their slavery was it was very cruel to them, and they had to work hard and make bricks and finally come to the point where they had to even get their own straw to make the same amount of bricks and that kind of thing. Now they're in captivity in Babylon, and this is so different. They were told, you go to Babylon, and not only are you going to have kind of a freedom to be around, but you can even make a good living here. You can set up and have a business. It's just totally different from what it was in Egypt. And so some of the children of Judah took advantage of that, and they settled down. Started their own business, made a good living, and that kind of thing. Some didn't believe it, and so they had kind of a problem. And we also find that those who were really dedicated to the Lord just couldn't hardly get over this, and they had bad feelings all along, you might say. All right, and not only was he to dispel hope that the yoke of Babylon might be broken, he also had the option or opportunity to present God's case against Israel to show how deeply they had sinned. And Israel and Judah had gone into idolatry. And it was just extremely severe, you might say, if you want to put it that way, in their idolatry. The one who carried Israel and started them into idolatry, his name was, what was that king's name in the divided kingdom? Jeroboam. All right. And we know that not only him, but all of the rest of the kings in Israel were all evil. And there were some in Judah who were good. And one of the last good ones, anybody remember what his name was? We studied just a week or so ago. Josiah. Good. All right. So he's going to tell them how deeply they had sinned against God. He also wanted to help move the people to repentance. In other words, they needed to understand that they needed to make a change to repent of all these idolatrous ways that they had. And not only that, but he also to offer his people hope and encourage them to turn back to God and to renew their efforts to serve him. These people were living, some of them could live a very comfortable life while they were there, and many of them did. And as we look at a Psalm 137, to see how the faithful people actually were feeling during this time. It's Psalms 137. If you want to turn over there, you can. I've got it written out on the overhead here. It's a beautiful thought of how these people were feeling about being in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning or her ability. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, I may have not clicked this enough. Sorry. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stone. You kind of see how the even this psalm, probably of David, maybe a prophecy that he had actually given way back before this time. Not sure exactly, but as we continue on, we want to begin now with the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel, the first chapter in verse 1, it talks about Ezekiel. He was 30 years old at this time. He says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, and that would be his age, in the fourth month and the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened. and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of the King Jehoiachin captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was up there upon him. All right. Now, what we're going to see is some of the visions that Ezekiel saw. Now, get me right on this. This is just some kind of artist renditions of what it might have looked like. These are not actual pictures. They weren't none back then. But Ezekiel saw some visions. And as he looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. A great cloud. As you see that great cloud up above, up there. And a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. See the brightness, kind of like the brightness of the sun, that kind of thing. And out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. This is where it gets a little bizarre. And just sit back and listen to how Ezekiel goes through this. There were four likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces. Every one had four wings, and their feet were straight, and the soles of their feet was like the sole of a calf foot. And they sparkled like a color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of man under their wings, and their four sides, and their four had their faces and their wings, and their wings were joined one to the other. They turned not when they went. In other words, it didn't turn like this when it wanted to change directions. Listen what happened. They went every one straight forward. All right. If you look carefully at that, you'll see they had one facing this way and one facing that way, one facing this way and one facing back the other way. Whichever way they wanted to go, they went straight. And then straight again. They didn't just circle, you know, that kind of thing. Kind of odd, but the thing is, we don't want to get hung up on all these little details. One of them's face had the face of a man, one the face of a lion, one had the face of an ox, and the other had the face of an eagle. Their faces, that's the way their faces were, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to the other. The two covered their bodies, and they went every one straight forward. Whether the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. The spirit of the Lord is, I think, what it's probably speaking of. Whichever way God wanted something done, that's the way it went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, they appeared was like burning coals of fire, and as the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of lightning, a flash of lightning. You'll think about it, a flash of lightning would flash down, you know, real fast, and then it would go back. And that's the way this particular object actually traveled. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creature, and that kind of symbolizes that particular wheel. It appears the wheels and their works was like the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness. Their appearance, and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went with them. The living creatures were lifted up from the earth, and the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. The wheels were lifted up over against them. The spirit of the living creature was in the wheel. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up from the earth. A lot of things to, as you try to look at this kind of thing, to kind of picture in your mind all this happening. What Ezekiel was actually seeing. It's kind of amazing what he actually saw. The likeness of the firmament upon their head was like living creature, was in the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads, above. And under the firmament there were wings straight and one toward the other. Every one had two which covered the one side, and every one had two which covered the other side. And when they went, I heard of noise of their wings, the noise of great waters. You know, you've been to waterfalls, you know, you hear the water falling and that kind of thing. This was a noise of great waters, the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech. When you think of the voice of the Almighty, you remember when Israel was right around the mountain of Sinai. And how, when God spoke, it was like thunder, you know, and it was so terrible that the children of Israel said, they don't want him to hear him. Let Moses go and listen, because they was afraid that they would even die just listening to the Lord. Well, there was a voice from the firmament that was over their head when they stood and had let down their wings. Above the firmament was over their heads the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about it within. From the appearance, his loins even upward. And from the appearance of his loins even downward. And I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire and brightness round about, and the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud in the day of rain. And that kind of symbolized in the kind of a bow above, and the appearance of brightness round about, and the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell down on my face. And I heard a voice of one that spake. So we see how Ezekiel saw these things, in this vision. And as we think about these visions, God was revealing himself to Ezekiel to call to be a prophet. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord as Ezekiel saw this. The living creatures and the creatures are identified in chapter 10 and verse 15, and 20 and 22. They were cherubims. What is a cherubim? Angels, okay? Cherubims were angels, and that's what these were, Ezekiel says that they were. Appearances change from context to context, and doubtful they are specific beings with an identity of their own. Possibly represent the creation of God, both man and beast, as it serves him, and all the things he will do. Their function seems to be the transporting and serving the Lord in his activities, what he wants to have carried out. In Ezekiel's commission, we find that he received a scroll. Maybe I've gone too far. Yeah, let me back up. Ezekiel's commissioned to prophesy, and he was told, "Son of man, stand up, and I will speak to you." God is going to send Ezekiel to the children of Israel, a people who have a history of rebellion. And we looked at how they rebelled. From what point did they start rebellion? And you think back in all of Israel's, where did they start rebelling against God? As soon as they come out of Egypt. Yeah, that's right. It's amazing how soon they forgot. And, that's what we have to keep in mind, about this people. It's referring to them and how they have come through all these years. And it was just a continual thing of rebelling against God and then turning back to him, rebelling against God and turning back to him. And it just on and on and on so many times. Think about how much love God had for these people to put up with all of this. And that's what this is actually boiling down to right now, where we're at. Boiling down to the fact God has had enough. He sends them into captivity 70 years, and they'll be returning, back to Jerusalem, Judea, and then there we'll be talking about the years of silence after that. But God is going to send Ezekiel to the children of Israel, a people who have a history of rebellion, and they're actually, some of them still in rebellion. The people that are hard-hearted and stubborn, but Ezekiel is to tell them what the Lord says. Who knows if the people will listen? Do we kind of have that same thing today? You know, we're told to go and teach. It doesn't say make them listen. You can't do that. As we go, we do what God tells us. But they will know that the prophet has been among them. Don't fear them or their words. Speak the words of God and do not be rebellious as the people are. So we find as Ezekiel, there's a scroll that appears, and God instructs Ezekiel, along this line, and he tells him, that he wants, I'm out of place here, God instructs Ezekiel to eat this scroll. Now you picture Ezekiel now. What is a scroll? That was the word of God, right? And it was rolled up into a little roll. He tells him, eat it. So Ezekiel eats it. And he eats it and, it was like honey. It was so sweet. You know, the land of Judea, of Israel, was flowing with milk and honey. You know, they were told this long, long before. What was so important about milk and honey? I mean, why would you want to go to a land of milk and honey? What's it saying about this place? It's saying that this is a land that you can look forward to. You know, they didn't have sugar cane and they didn't have a go to the grocery store and get bags of sugar. Honey was what they sweetened things with. And milk and honey. How many of you ever had milk and honey? Not many. But it is so good together. Especially you put a little honey on a biscuit. Oh. And I've done that. Yeah. And it is very, very tasty. And they used it in many different ways. You remember, even in one of the wars that they were having, Jonathan went, and as they were chasing the Philistines, what did he stop and get? He stuck his spear in some honey. And it refreshed him, gave him some energy. Honey will do that. It's sweet. It'll give you some energy. Anyway, that's the kind of thing that this scroll seemed to be like. It tasted like the sweetness of honey to his mouth. So God then instructs Ezekiel to go to the house of Israel, speak with my words to them, and in verse chapter 3 and verse 4, would the people listen to Ezekiel or listen to God? Well, we're going to see. Then he sends, him to the captives with the instruction, thus says the Lord, whether they hear or whether they refuse, you go, regardless. Ezekiel is made a watchman. And as we think about a watchman, we think about a person who is standing guard. You can kind of picture the walls of Jerusalem, and you got a guy standing right on the corner where the walls come together, you know, one going this way and one down this way, and you're standing up. What's he looking for? He's looking for the enemy. Those who might be approaching the land. Some who would bring danger. So he's appointed a watchman to watch. And the watchman, if he saw something coming, it was like, he slammed the trumpet. And that would mean, all you army guys, come on, you know, come where I'm at. And if it was a watchman on the other corner, they'd go that way. They'd know which way the danger was coming from. Well, that's kind of what this is about Ezekiel, sorry. And he said, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. So he's a watchman for the Lord. No warning given, the wicked would die in their iniquities, but God would require their blood at the hand of the watchman. He didn't warn. It was the same way back in those old days. If the watchman didn't blow the trumpet and alert the people, then he was the one who would be in trouble. But if the warning was given, the wicked would still die in their iniquity. They did not turn about. Ezekiel Ezekiel is made a watchman. Ezekiel is told to shut himself up in his house. All right, so you're going to be bound, whether it was ropes or something that would bind him. And besides that, you're not going to be able to speak. And in verse 27, it says, but when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Well, let's look at some lessons for today. To present God's word to the world, we're told to do, to show how all people have sinned, including all of us, and we need to present it in a way that will teach them to move people to repentance, to offer people hope, to encourage them to turn to our Father who has loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. Are we willing to, let me get on through this. This is just some scriptures, and you can look at those scriptures as you're out of time. We're about to run out of time here. Well, are we willing to ingest, if you want to put it that way, God's Word? In other words, we're told to do what to the Word? What are we to do? Study, yeah. And if you ingest something, you study it to the point that you've got it within you. And if you've got the Word in you, what should it do to you? It should make you to the point you can't keep it within, okay? If you've got the Word within you, you want to get it out. And that was exactly the way they wanted Ezekiel to be, with the people over there, to be ready to speak to people about His Word. Are we prepared to be a watchman, to make disciples, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you? We're told in Matthew 28. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering in teaching. It's our responsibility as a watchman. That's what we're to go and do to other people. All right. We're just about out of time. I'm sorry I didn't ask for comments. I just didn't have time. Yeah. But anybody got a comment you'd like to make about some of these things here? Appreciate your attention, and I hope we gained something from our study this morning.